Well, welcome this morning. You can tell that things are just a bit different. We are celebrating today our reformational service, a celebration of the Protestant Reformation for you history students all the way back in the early 1500s. Matter of fact, it's a very important time for us as Protestants. It was because of what happened with a little monk named Martin Luther over in Germany that we today worship as a Protestant denomination. We have some differences with our Catholic friends, and those were set into motion back in the early 1500s. And so our service today, if you will notice, all the songs, all the prayers, and all the responses come from the Reformer's pen. Everything that was penned by one of the Reformers is how we allow this service to be guided. And that is not going to be different from the sermon itself. Today we're going to look at justification by faith alone, one of the primary hallmarks of the Reformation itself, one of the greatest teachings that helped that lonely Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, step out in faith and do what he did. And we are the people who have been rewarded with the fruit of his labors. And so we've got a couple of passages today that I'm going to be using, primarily Habakkuk chapter 2, Romans chapter 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. You don't have to turn there. Ironically, all those verses say the same thing, that the just live by faith. And so it's a theme throughout all of Scripture. So if you do have your copy of the Scriptures and you want to turn there, maybe the Romans passage is a good one, in Romans chapter 1. But before we get started, I would ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you this day, reminded that you use fallible men to accomplish your will, and you use your infallible word to change our hearts, to make us and conform us more to the image of Christ. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us? Would you give us a desire and a faith that would trust that your word alone is sufficient? Would you help us to be a people who would live out those great commandments of loving you and loving our neighbor, not because that gains us our salvation, but because it's an outworking of the salvation that you've implanted in us in Christ. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you that your word will not return void. Help us this day to be conformed into the image of your Son through this word. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you've heard it before. Now you're going to hear it again. October 31st, 1517. A lowly Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, this caused quite a stir. This lone monk began questioning some of the non-biblical beliefs and the abusive practices of the Roman Catholic Church. A core element of Luther's 95 theses addresses the selling of indulgences for decreased degree of suffering in purgatory. It was the Reformation that helped bring this to an end, this non-biblical practice of the Roman Church. Now, a note of irony, because nothing's new under the sun. In 2000, Pope John Paul II reinstated indulgences in the Catholic Church with the stipulation that the local priest could determine whether or not he wanted to grant that indulgence or not. So it wasn't a full-blown reinstatement of indulgences as the whole church had to practice it, but it did open the door back up for something that had been out of practice in the church for hundreds of years. A special indulgence was gifted in 2009 and also 2015. Now, we need to be reminded that it was through the church's inquisition of Luther and Luther's study of the Bible in the original languages that Christ became Luther's all in all. Everything that Luther needed, he could find in Christ. And from this, the Protestant church was born in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ overcoming the darkness of its Roman captivity. Luther had been raised solely under the weight of the law, with no lasting hope of grace and security in Christ alone for his salvation. In Luther's early years, whenever he would hear and read the famous Reformation text, Romans 1:17. Listen to what it says. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, Luther's eyes were drawn not to the word faith, but to the word righteous. Who, after all, could live by faith, but only those who were righteous? The text is clear. The righteous shall live by faith. Luther had this to say about his early readings of Romans 1:17. I hated that word, the righteousness of God, by which I had been taught according to the custom and the use of all teachers, that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. See, the young Luther could not live by faith because he was not righteous, and he knew it. He knew that to be the truth. For Luther, a turning point from self to Christ, a true understanding of God's love and forgiveness came in 1519, about 2 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. He became confronted by Habakkuk 2:4 via his study of Romans 1:17. Listen to this. His mind was opened. His understanding was expanded concerning this idea of the just shall live by faith. Listen to what he says in that, what happened to him in that moment in 1519. Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and not by the miseries of this life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. Now, if you can relate to Luther, then let us begin where he did regarding the meaning of this idea of the just shall live by faith. He started over in Habakkuk 2. And let's look at Habakkuk 2, 2 through 4. It reads this way. And the Lord answered Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not die. If it will, it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Now, here God shares how he is going to judge the wicked Babylonians, back in the writing of Habakkuk's time, for their evil deeds. He does this in the rest of chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. But the truly encouraging word from God to his people is found in verse 4 of Habakkuk, which speaks to the life of the believer in the time of crisis, that the just or the righteous will live by faith. You see, God through Habakkuk shows us that there are two groups of people in this world. First, there are the wicked, arrogant and proud, puffed up people who live in falsehood, deceit, and self-preservation. The second are the righteous. They are humble and lowly. They're contrite in heart, and they live in truth and in right relationship with God. These are the two groups of people who exist on this earth and in this world that God controls and oversees. In Habakkuk, it's the righteous who they live, right? The word there is live. That is, with trust and humility and brokenness and a dependent desire for pleasing God. This godly way of living stands in sharp contradiction and contrast to the proud. The proud are those who are not upright in themselves and therefore are dead to God and his ways. But the one who trusts in God's grace, in Christ for his or her salvation, they are the ones who live. It is the just or the justified that shall survive the devastations of God's judgment. meaning these justified ones, these righteous ones, possess a continuous and eternal life. Life as a relational aspect to God and as a gracious gift received by faith. Now, the grace of faith, which Habakkuk commends, is properly described by John Calvin this way. What type of faith is it? Well, it's a faith which strips us of all arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God, that we may seek salvation from Him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us. Now, we need to note that Calvin lets us know that the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church allows that sinners are justified by faith. What the Roman Church will not tolerate is the idea that they are justified by faith alone. Now, the whole Reformation, when you go back and look at it in history, there may be lots of things that were debated, but the one thing that is the distinguishing marker between what the Reformers were teaching in regards to the gospel and what the Catholic Church was holding out in regards to the gospel really comes down to that one word: alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. It's the alones that make the difference. So please don't hear me say that your Catholic friends don't believe in justification by faith. They do. They just believe you're justified by faith and your good works. As Protestants, we would say that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Your good works do not contribute to you being saved. The good works of Christ contributed and attributed to your account is what saves you. And that you believe by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 might be called the greatest text of the Bible, because to understand it is to understand the Christian gospel and to rightly understand the Christian life. So important is the text that in the New Testament, Paul picks it up twice. First in Romans 1:17, then in Galatians 3:11, and then the author of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 10:38. So we might say that there are three places in the New Testament where Habakkuk is quoted. Now, what I want to say is that these three places where Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament actually become commentary on understanding Habakkuk 2:4. That is, these places in the New Testament give us a fuller understanding of what it means that the just will live by faith. Let's look at these other uses of Habakkuk 2:4 in the New Testament. But before we do that, I want to note something to you, that in the original Hebrew language, Habakkuk 2:4 is actually just three words. All right? There's a lot of things that are filled in for us in our English translations, but it's actually three words in the Hebrew. Those words are justified man, so in this case it would be considered man, right? Or justified person, justified man. Faith, or his faith, since it would be considered a man. And live, or will live. All right? So that's the basis of structure of of Habakkuk 2:4. So that's what we're going to see here teased out. In the book of Romans, we see the commentary on the justified man. That is, who is he? And what is justification? In Hebrews, we have a commentary on faith in Christ. That is, what is faith? And how does it function? And then Galatians is our commentary on life, or the Christian life. What is it? And how does one live before God? First, let's look at our Romans passage. The commentary there is on the justified man from Romans 1:17. Now, what we see here in the book of Romans is that Paul displays an absolutely superb understanding of the prophet Habakkuk's message, "The just shall live by faith." Paul adopts this single phrase as the basis for constructing his entire letter to the book of Romans. Not merely as an introduction to his letter, where we're going to read it, but as a theme and a well-balanced backbone of the entire book. This verse from Habakkuk permeates the whole book of Romans. The whole thing. Right? Romans 1:16-17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Paul shares with us that faith serves as the conduit of righteousness in our justification, and as the framework for the continuation of righteousness in our sanctification. How does Paul develop this twofold role of faith originally found in Habakkuk 2:4? Listen to how he does this in the overarching themes of the book of Romans. In Romans 1 through 5, so the first five chapters, Paul deals with faith that receives the gift of justification. He uses Abraham as the primary example for this understanding. Now, justification means to be reckoned or counted as righteous, and in this case, exactly the same righteousness of Christ as Christ himself, all right? And then in Romans 6 through 8, he unpacks faith that receives the gift of sanctification. The act of God as he progressively makes you to be in real time, right now, more and more like Christ. He's the one doing the work. He's the one completing this work in you. And he's making you to look more like Christ in your actions and in your attitudes and in your motivations. And in Romans 9 through 14, Paul shows how unmerited grace is the basis for bringing all the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles, into God's family, and how this one new humanity lives, that is, lives a godly life, lives godly ethical lives by faith. As you can tell, Habakkuk 2:4 is all over the book of Romans. It is the backbone of how Paul structures his book. See, the scriptures are clear. Of ourselves, we are not righteous. That's what bothered Luther so deeply. Indeed, instead of him being righteous as we ought to be, we are sinners and therefore under God's wrath and condemnation. Therefore, a question arises naturally. How then can a sinner become perfect? If God requires you to be perfect, how then can a sinner become perfect? Well, the answer is no one can attain to perfect righteousness through self-effort. For no fallen human is capable of perfect goodness. And yet God commands this: be holy as I am holy. That is the standard that God puts forth in the lives of humans on how they should act and how they should be. And this is what upset Luther. God demanding from Luther, and by the way, from us, that which we could never do on our own. You see, that is what left Luther on his knees for hours on end, begging and crying as he confessed his sin, because he knew that in just a few moments he would have another thought that was sinful, and another thought that was sinful, and another thought that was sinful. And how is it that he could get close to this God who demanded perfection when he knows that he's not perfect? How cruel of God to say, only the perfect people get in. Who is that? Tony reminded us this morning in our confession of sin and our prayer that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. There's no one in this room, there's no one that you bump into as you're going about your daily duties that's not a sinner. Which really means that no one should be able to come into the presence of God. That's the way it should be. So then how do we get perfect righteousness? It's God's free gift to us in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. That's what the Romans text explains to us. It shows that the justified person is the one who has ceased from trying to please God by his or her own efforts and has instead turned to Jesus alone for the righteousness that God freely gives to those who desire it. This is what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't coming to church. Being a Christian isn't doing all the good things. Being a Christian isn't being nice. Right? That's not the definition of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that you've ceased from trying to please God by your own efforts, and instead you've turned to Jesus Christ alone for the righteousness that God freely gives to sinners. Therefore, the foundation of our Christian life is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ. The entrance into life with God is not by working and receiving, but by resting in Christ. Are you anxious about your salvation? Do you know what your heart really does and what your mind thinks throughout the week, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world could I even be a Christian if that's the way I'm acting? And in that moment, don't continue looking to self. In that moment, you look to Christ, because He has accomplished those things which you continue to fail at. And His righteousness is given to you, and your sinfulness is placed on Him. And that's that great exchange that Luther talked about. Our sin for His righteousness, the switching of places before the face of God. You see, we simply open our empty hands to God, who fills them to overflowing with the free and the perfect gift of Christ. Therefore, Paul offers this very well-balanced gospel in his development of his and Habakkuk's theme that the justified by faith shall live by steadfast trust in Christ. This great message of justification by faith alone and life by faith alone is a valid part of the kingdom. It is also eschatological in nature, a big theological word, right? It's just future oriented, right? It's oriented toward the future. And it shall be true until the end of the age. And we've looked at the first, the justified man in Romans 1:17. The second, we find, is concerning faith. How do we receive this free gift that God gives to sinners? Well, we do so by faith. And it's the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that gives us the answer to our question of what is faith. According to Hebrews 11:1, faith is believing God and acting upon that belief. Simply that. Believing what God has said, believing what God has done, and what God has promised. Believing that and then acting upon that, if that's, as that's truly real, because it is real. Hebrews 11 lists what we call heroes of faith. Each faithful person is shown to have done something as an expression of their belief in God. The list of great names goes on, and each one shows how they have true faith, that it always expresses itself in obedient and righteous activity. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel believed God and offered a better sacrifice, verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Enoch believed God and pleased Him by his long and faithful life, in verse 5. Noah believed God and he built an ark to save his family, in verse 7. Abraham believed God, and this original patriarch did four things regarding that faith in God in verses 8, 9, 11, and 17. He obeyed God by setting out for the promised land, a land which he had no idea of where he was going. God just said, go. That Abraham made his home in a land like a stranger. He knew that he worshiped the one true God and that his time here was that of a stranger. He didn't fit with the rest of the world around him. Abraham was enabled to become a father. His body had already given out. He was past that age. And by faith, he believed that God would grant him a son, and he did. And then, by faith, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God when God commanded it. His one and his only son. Habakkuk 2:4 is cited by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Listen to these words on how the author of Hebrews uses Habakkuk 2:4. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, the author of Hebrews is reminding that these persecuted people, that God, as the righteous one, tells them and supplies for them that they shall live by faith. The author reinforces the idea that faith in and of itself is not a work, but it is the gift of God by faith. That all these works have been performed by the heroes of faith and believers throughout the ages. By faith is how you and I live the Christian life, even in times of struggle. Matter of fact, especially during times of struggle, it's by faith that we live, trusting in God's promises and trusting in who God has said that He is. Well, we've looked at the justified man. We've looked at faith. Now let's look at our third. They will live. They live. Now the message that a person shall live by faith underscores the fact of life with God is a gift received gratefully from the Lord's hand. Now this word life, this Zoe, right? Kind of a popular name as of late. I mean, the past 10 or 15 years of people naming their daughters Zoe, right? But life in the Greek. Life is what has been gifted to those who trust God. Life is living as God lives, holy and true and upright. Life is what you as a Christian have been granted in Christ. Now listen, you're alive right now. Right? No one's going to deny that. You're breathing. Right? You're probably at this point in the morning getting a little hungry for lunch. So you know you're alive, physically speaking. But apart from Christ, you're spiritually dead. Right? You may have the external functions of a religion of some sort. But in regards to your relationship to Christ, you are considered dead. The promise of life that you shall live is not only now, but forever with God. See, life is God's to give, and not all people have or will receive eternal life in Christ. Those who do have right relationship with God are, according to the Scriptures, and spiritually speaking, alive and not dead. And those who don't have right relationship with God because of Christ, according to the Scriptures, are dead and not alive. The book of Galatians stresses this principle of beginning and ending with faith. Now, Paul had traveled to Galatia. He taught that the Lord had died for them. He explained the meaning of the death of Christ. He taught the truth of the resurrection and how the newness of life in Christ was available to them. He taught them about the Holy Spirit, about Christ's expected return, about Christian ethics, and the necessity of studying Scriptures. The church grew, it prospered, and it was soundly established. So Paul decides, the Lord's calling me somewhere else, I'm going to go, and I'm going to either start a fight somewhere, or I'm going to plant a church. One of the two. But sometime after Paul left them in Galatia, Paul heard that those who had begun by faith were now turning their backs on living by faith. Instead, what they were seeking to do was observe Jewish ordinances, or the laws, as their source of hope for pleasing God. To say the least, Paul was aghast. He couldn't believe that this has actually happened. Immediately, he wrote back to warn that they had adopted a different gospel than the one that he had shared with them. One that enslaves, not a gospel that frees them in Christ. And in Galatians, Paul uses Habakkuk 2:4 to challenge their false idea that life comes through living by the law. Paul writes, Galatians 3:10-11, listen. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. That is, no one No one comes to live by the law. The only way to live is to live by faith. Paul does not say that the righteous shall begin in faith and proceed by some other principle. That is, say, doing good works. It does not mean that the righteous shall draw upon faith from time to time as needed. It says the righteous will live continually by faith. See, you're not, as a Christian, like your sanctification, you're not falling in and out of sanctification. It's not like, oh, I slipped up and I cursed, so I'm unsanctified, right? And then all of a sudden I repent and now I'm sanctified. No, God's sanctifying you through your whole life. And it's the same way with faith. Faith has been gifted to you. It's there. It doesn't just disappear and then reappear in your life. Either as a Christian, you're living by faith 24/7, 365. Now, some of those things don't look like they're by faith, but that gift is still yours. The righteous will operate by this principle of faith until the day they die or Christ returns. And this is God's assurance to you as a Christian. He assures that you will finish the race as His child. All right, let's wrap this up. The justified shall live by faith. That is our theme today. Those who are in right relationship to God, having been justified, that is, reckoned as righteous, as completely perfect, as Christ Himself because of what Christ has done on their behalf. This justified by God through the perfect life and sacrifice of Christ. These are the ones who are righteous according to God. There's no other, right? There's two categories of people. Either those who are righteous by the righteousness of Christ, or they're seeking to be righteous by their own good works and merit, which fall short of God's glory, right? Because it's not perfect. You see, these righteous ones live not as the world, proud, self-promoting, self-preserving, trusting in their own good deeds as those who've set themselves apart from God. Instead, they are made new. You were born again to live in a Godward direction of pleasing God and serving neighbor. They believe God and express the trust and loving expressions of obedience to God's commands. These justified ones have with Christ initially died to self and continue to live by faith to die to self, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. These truly free people have chained themselves to Christ alone as their only hope for life with God. All of their life is mediated by faith through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drives them to trust God for the origin and objective standard for faith. And that objective standard of your faith is Christ. Listen, you can't put faith in faith. Now, this is what the world's teaching you, right? You'll talk with people online and you say, oh, you're a Christian, you have faith. So that just means you believe idiotic and obscene things because faith is not rational. No, folks, faith is rational. And faith is only as strong and as secure as the object in which you plant that faith. That is why faith in Christ is the best place for you to put your faith. Because He's God. See, this world may crumble around us. Our government and our economy may spin out of control. And all that we know and all that we love may vanish from our grasp. But the righteous will live by faith. The Christian will live by faith in the one who keeps him or her, not only in the moment, of initial belief in Christ Jesus as your Savior, but in every moment after that, and life as well, with Jesus Christ as their Lord until the day of His glorious return, the just shall live by faith. Maybe today you realize that you're not living by faith in Christ alone. Instead, you're seeking to prove to God that you can earn His love, that you are good enough, and that God would owe you eternal life on your own merit. Maybe you're hesitant to come to God and admit you are your own worst enemy in seeking to trust in yourself instead of trusting in Christ alone. I want to leave you with these words penned by J. Hart in 1759. "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that He requires is to feel your need for Him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry, till you're better, you will never come at all. Therefore, I will rise. I will go to Jesus. He will save me from my sin. By the riches of His merit, there is joy and life in Him. Therefore, the Lord says, come, come to me. The Lord alone is the one who can save you. Therefore, come now." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do come before You knowing that You alone are our salvation. And Lord, so many of us think that we need to clean up ourselves before we come to You, and that You would accept us based upon that. But Lord, You tell us, come. If you are naked, I will clothe you. If you are dirty, I will clean you. If you lack the faith that's needed, I will give it to you. Father, would you help us to see what it means to come to you and to rest in Christ. Thank you that all the blessings that God can give are found in Christ and most richly dwell in Him. Jesus, you are our righteousness, for all our sins were yours. Your death has brought of God our peace. Your life has made Him ours. Amen.